Good morning. We're ready to begin. Turn the PA system. There we go. We're ready to begin this morning. Our gospel meeting has arrived. Getting everyone settled and appreciate each one getting to come and be here. Brother Eskew, Victor Eskew is with us as we've been announcing. And there were about 1,700 pieces of mail like this that was sent out. If you got one in the mail, you raise your hand. You had to be on the Woodbury route to get it, though. So, but route 2, 4, and 5 on the Woodbury, about 1,700 pieces went out to every door announcing the meeting. But this is the Bible class period, of course, and we'll just start right in with that, and then we'll be in our worship period in just a moment. If you would, just bow for a word of prayer as we begin. Our Father, we're grateful and both thankful for thy mercy and thy grace that allows us to be here today to pay this devotion and homage and adoration and worship before thee. We're thankful for each one that's gathered here. Pray thy blessings upon thy people all over the earth that are meeting on this first day of the week to worship thee. Thankful for this gospel meeting beginning, and pray that much good will be coming as a result of it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
There we go. It is good to be here. I appreciate it. It was several years ago that I was here, and I was looking forward to coming back, and we're glad that all of you are here. It seems like our world has gone bonkers since then, but we're glad that we are able to assemble and to worship God today and study our Bibles. I like to, if possible, conduct this as a Bible class with me way up here in the pulpit and you way down there. That's a little bit difficult, but we'll try our best to do that, and I love to have participation. I like to ask questions and things of that nature, so feel free to do that. I will try to repeat those questions that you ask or the things that you say so that those over the internet will know what's going on. Sometimes you're lost if you're out there trying to listen, but we're glad to be here. One of the best ways to learn is to ask questions, isn't it? And we find that Jesus asked a lot of questions, and a lot of individuals ask questions of him. A good question can turn on a light bulb once we hear the answer to that particular question. A good question can further our knowledge, and a good question can also cause us to ask even more questions. If I were going to place a theme on this week's lessons, the theme would be entitled Questions and Answers About. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be asking some questions and answering some questions about various biblical topics. And this morning's topic is this: Questions and Answers About the Christian life. Those who come to Bible class are Christians. Usually they're good, faithful Christians. So we want to take just a few moments and talk about some questions and answers about the Christian life. The first question that we're going to ask is this: what is meant by Christian living? Every day, you and I arise, we get ourselves together, we walk out of our doors, and we enter into this world, and we live our lives. And we are to live our lives as Christians, aren't we? But the question that we're asking is this: what do we mean by that? Are there a lot of things that influence how we think and what we do in our lives? You just do this. I know you're way out there, and I'm trying not to preach, and it's hard not to. Yeah, there's a lot of things that influence us. What are some of the things that can influence us in our lives? Anybody? Okay, our friends. Yes, our friends can have a huge impact on our lives. Anything else? Yes, our job. And it's funny how my wife and I, we've had some battles over this COVID stuff. She is a registered nurse through the VA, and she gets all the government messages about good, bad, and what you're to do and what you're not supposed to do. And so we fought the battle over that. So she's influenced by her work as well as all of us. Anything else that influences us? Oh, yes, the media. We got 24/7 news now, and so we wake up and we turn on the news. We watch it when we come home. We go to sleep as we're watching the news, and that media has a tremendous influence on our lives. Anything else? Yes, our friends. What about our parents when we were growing up? Did our parents influence any? I wonder if how many of us act like our parents sometimes. We said we never would, and yet we do, don't we? And I know a lot of times, my wife will look at me and she says, "You're just like your dad." And I can't help that. He's had an influence on me. Are we influenced by politicians? Absolutely. Are we influenced by our life experiences? It's funny, I have a lot of friends who are black, and folks, when we get to talking about the police and things of that nature, their experiences in their life are a lot different than my experiences in my life, and therefore, they think about things like that. Their perspective is different than mine, and sometimes it's very difficult for us to even talk about things of that nature. And our religious affiliations influence us, don't we? So we have all these things that are influencing our lives, how we live, how we think, how we treat others, and yet you and I are supposed to involve ourselves in Christian living. So what do we mean by that? I'm supposed to live as a Christian. What do we mean by that? Okay. And that's what we're talking about. But when I say I'm supposed to do that as a Christian, rather than necessarily letting all of these other things influence me, what do I mean by I'm supposed to live as a Christian? Ah, yes. We have things other than family, other than friends, other than work, media, politicians, that are supposed to be influencing our lives, okay? A lot of times those influences are bad. A lot of times those influences are evil. A lot of times those influences draw us away from God rather than pushing us toward God. And so you and I are individuals who every day we arise and we're trying to do all we can to live the way God wants us to live in the pages of His Word. We might have all of these other factors, but sometimes we have to fight that, don't we, in order to live a Christian life. I put a note down, and it's not really it's kind of a sub-question to this question. What is Christian living not? And Christian living is not a life that is intended to be one that manifests a spirit of holier than thou. Have you ever seen an individual like that? He's a Christian, and for some reason, he and his family are better than everybody else. Folks, God never intended us to walk around thinking that we're better than everybody else. Christian living is not a life that says, I'm a goody two-shoes. Now, I'm supposed to be a holy individual, but I'm not trying to walk around and present myself as this little goody-two-shoes before every human being on the face of the earth. I'm trying to be a good person, a godly person, a righteous person, but not some goody-two-shoes. And my life is not supposed to be something that turns people off, is it? In fact, my life needs to be lived as a Christian that draws people to what I have, and your life is to be that way as well. When they see you, they are supposed to immediately think, that person right there is different. That person is unique. That person has something that I don't have. That person has something that I desperately want, and they ought to be drawn to us. When they leave us, whether we've had a religious conversation or not, guess what they think? That person is a Christian. That person is a child of God. And folks, that's the way we need to be living our lives as Christians, living by a standard. So that brings us to our second question. What is our standard of living as Christians? Oh, no, we're going to get to that, too. We sure will. That's one of my questions. She's already gotten up here and read my notes. So we'll get there real quick, okay? But what is our standard for Christian living? I've got two that I've written down, and there's probably more than that, but there's at least two. Ah, there's a big one, the Bible. What's another one we might say is our standard for Christian living? What's that? What did Paul say in Philippians 1:1? I mean 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. Folks, Christ is our standard of living. Several years ago, individuals were walking around with a bracelet on, and it had initials on it. WWJD. Does anybody remember that? Maybe even wore one of those for a while. What do those initials mean? What would Jesus do? So we're to be living our lives as Jesus Christ would live His life. And let me ask you this. Has Jesus exhorted us to live as He lived? Oh, yes. Turn your Bibles for a minute to John chapter 13, verse 15. John 13, verse 15. And listen to what Jesus says. For I have given you an example. Now listen to this. That ye should do as I have done to you. So Jesus manifests Himself as an example to be followed. Turn over to John 13, 34 and listen to what Jesus says. A new commandment I give unto you. That ye love one another. Listen to this. As I have loved you. That ye also love one another. Notice He says, I want you to love each other the way I have loved you. He sets Himself up as a standard. He sets Himself up as an example to be followed. You and I are to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Paul was saying, I'm striving to live as Jesus lived. We already mentioned Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also what? In Christ Jesus. So you and I have a standard. And is He a perfect standard? Oh yes. Let me ask you this. Is He a human standard? That's a toughie, isn't it? He became a man, didn't He? Yes. He was incarnate. He became flesh just like we are flesh. Now, I realize He's a God-man, isn't He? He is deity and man. But folks, He was a man just like you and I and subject to every one of the same temptations and the battles of life that you and I have to face. And yet He did it perfectly, didn't He? You know, it's sad, but I can't look at my children and say, follow me in everything that I've ever done. I can't say that. You know it? Because if they did, they'd mess up. Because I've messed up in times past. But guess what Jesus can say? Follow me in everything I ever did upon the face of the earth. Now, let me ask you this question. Using Jesus as a standard, can that be dangerous? Boy, that's a big question. What's He talking about? Surely, using Jesus as a standard can't be dangerous. Okay, why? Okay, yes, because, guys, it is possible for individuals today to put thoughts and perspectives about Jesus from our own selves rather than really using Jesus as the standard. Let me give you an example, okay? Is our world today very tolerant of the LGBTQ community? Oh, yes, very tolerant. We're to love them. We're to accept them. They're not doing anything bad. They're just trying to show love one for another. They were born this way. And one of the arguments that some individuals make is this. If Jesus were here today, guess what? He would love them and accept them. Now, see what they've done? See, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would love them. He would accept them. See, they projected their beliefs onto Jesus. And that's subjectivism, isn't it? Okay? And folks, we can't do that. That's the reason sometimes it can be dangerous just to say, well, I'm going to do what Jesus would do, because sometimes we as humans have a tendency to make Jesus like we are. And Jesus is not like we are. That's why we have another standard. And what's the second standard? The Word of God, isn't it? Okay? Because the Word of God gives us exactly what Jesus would do, does it? That is the will of God. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You see, Jesus revealed the New Testament to us, and he shed his blood to ratify that covenant, and now it is the will of God for our lives. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Philippians 1:27, listen to what Paul says. Only let your conversation be as it, who can finish it? Becometh the what? The gospel of Christ. You see, let your life be lived the way the gospel says to live your life. Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. What does that little word perfect there mean? Sinlessly perfect? No, it means full, complete, entire, wanting nothing in our lives as far as spirituality is concerned. Turn your Bibles to one other passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Who's got it? Just read it for us.
According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him called glory and virtue.
Ah, notice what he says. God's given us all things. If he's given us all things, what's left out? Absolutely nothing. He's given us all things. All things that what? All things that pertain to life, how I'm supposed to live my life in this world, and what? Godliness. The kind of relationship that I am to have with God. Folks, those are the only two relationships we have. Life with others, life with God. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now notice what he says. Through what? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You see, it is through knowledge that we have all things we need to live our lives here among other individuals and to have a correct, godly relationship with our God. So the Word of God is our standard. And so it is up to us to study the Word of God, isn't it? And come to right conclusions upon the Word of God. It is our responsibility then to apply the Word of God to our lives. Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, God has revealed His will, and if you and I are going to live like Christ, we better make certain that our minds are filled with His book, and we're doing everything we can do every day to live it out in our lives. So we have the standard of Jesus, and we have the standard of the Holy Word of God. Is there another standard possibly we could use to live our Christian lives other than Jesus and the Word? Those are the two perfect standards, aren't they? But are there other standards that we might be able to use? Okay, but that's based on knowledge, right? So our conscience, yes, could, if, like you said, if we've trained it well, it can be our guide to some extent. We just have to be careful that it has been trained correctly. What about the example of godly people? Can they be our standard? Okay, true godly people. What was it that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1? Be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ Jesus. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And he gives him six areas in which he can be an example. Well, if he's given us examples among us, then guess what? We ought to be able to use those examples to help us live a godly life. I know myself, as I'm getting older, I'm watching elderly individuals a whole lot more. And you know what's fun to find? It's fun to find an elderly individual. Maybe they're struggling with health issues. They're struggling with loneliness. They're struggling with death. And guess what? They are just as faithful and dedicated and patient and loving and kind as they possibly can be. And I see that person, and you know what I say? I hope 15 or 20 years from now, if I'm still here, I can be like that person. because that person is trying to live a godly Christian life, and he's an example to me. So we can follow good, godly examples, and they can be our standard as well. Next question is this: does Christian living have its benefits? Oh, yes. What is the biggest benefit we have of living a Christian life? Oh, yes. What was it that John wrote in the Revelation? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Folks, that's the biggest, greatest benefit that we could receive from living a Christian life, isn't it? To know that when I close my eyes in death, I'm going to be escorted by angels into the Hadean realm known as paradise. To know that when I stand before God, He's going to run His finger down the Lamb's Book of Life, and guess what He's going to see? He's going to see my name there. And He's going to look up from that book, and He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Folks, there's nothing greater than that. But are there other benefits that we might have even now because we live the Christian life? You know, there's a lot of individuals today who think that the Christian life is a burden, don't they? You can't do this, you can't do that. It's just a bunch of rules that you have to follow. You got to go to church, you got to go to Bible study, you got to do this. I mean, it's just unbelievable the mindset that some individuals have toward Christianity. Listen to some of these. Christian living is a life of better health. Christian living is a life of more happiness. Christian living is a life with less stress and depression. Christian living is a life of real purpose. Christian living is a life that sees two sides of a struggle. Do you understand what I mean by that? When you're going through difficulty, sometimes we just look at one side, don't we? And that's what? The bad side, right? It's hard, it's tough, and we start asking a lot of questions. Why would God let me go through this? If there is a God, and if He really loved me, He would be here for me, and He wouldn't let all this happen to me in my life. But we as Christians can flip the coin, can't we? And we know what? We know that there's good in suffering, don't we? We know what James says in James 1:2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So there's a good side of the struggle. And it makes me stronger. It makes me better. It makes me more faithful. It makes me more dedicated. It gives me the opportunity to use my experiences to help others who are going through similar situations. So there's two sides of that coin, and Christian living helps me not to just see the bad, but I can also see the good as well. It's a life of hope after death. It is a life that is well-pleasing to God. Turn to John 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. Somebody just read that if you've got it.
Faith cometh not, but far to fail and to heal it, is destroyed. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly.
Did you hear those last words of Jesus? I am come that you might have life, and that you may have it what? More abundantly. Does anybody know what the Greek word is for life in that verse? Don't know? Doesn't really matter. Well, I say that it does matter because it brings the meaning of the text to life. It's the little Greek word zoe, Z-O-E. Usually we call it zoe, don't we? But it's zoe in the Greek, and it means this: I am come that you might have a full, animated life on earth. Folks, our Lord doesn't want us living miserable lives. He doesn't want us living unhappy lives. He doesn't want us living lives that are depressed and down. He wants us to live a full, animated, abundant life while we are here. Notice what He says. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it what? more abundantly. Folks, Christian living ought to be the best life that an individual could ever, ever, ever live. And you and I need to manifest that to the world. You know what? One individual one day was walking down the street, and this individual saw him, he had a pep in his step, and he says, "You look like you own the world." The man says, "I don't, but my Father does." And folks, isn't that who we're serving? We're serving a God who owns the world. And He is our Heavenly Father. And we have wonderful blessings for being Christians. That leads to the flip side of that. Is Christian living difficult? Okay. In comparison to a sinful life, it's not. What are some of the things, though, that can make Christian living hard? Okay, yes, we're in an evil world, aren't we? And we're having to function among individuals who are evil. And sometimes they put pressure on us. And sometimes they call us names. And sometimes they are doing everything they can do to influence us in a different direction. And even for young people, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Leave home, go to college, folks. The pressure's on, isn't it? Now it's time for me to step up as a Christian and live the Christian life. And yet, my friends aren't. We get into certain jobs, and everybody around us are doing things. My mother never smoked. My dad did. My dad died at 61 of emphysema. Now, folks, to me, smoking is nasty, it's evil, and it'll kill you. And I've not smoked. My brother, he got on as a manager at Roway Package Express years ago. He doesn't work there anymore. And guess what? Everybody was smoking. So all of a sudden, here's my brother puffing away on the cigarettes. And I'm going, "Eric, are you crazy? It killed Dad." And he got hooked on them, and he smoked them for about 17 years. He's off of them now. But folks, it was not good. Okay? Not good. But it's all because of, guess what? The influence of the world. And he allowing that to influence him. So fighting temptations. Let me ask you this. Is it sometimes hard to sacrifice self for others? How about this one? Is it hard to sacrifice self for God? Now, folks, for some people, that's hard. You know that? Wednesday night, got to make a decision. Got relatives in town. All right? It's just Wednesday night Bible class. But am I going to Bible class, or am I going to show hospitality to my family who are not Christians who come into town? I've got a decision to make. And sometimes I have to do what? I have to sacrifice self, don't I? Why they schedule ball games on Wednesday evenings, I don't know. But guess what? You've got to make a decision. Am I going to sacrifice myself and not be able to play the next three games because the coach will penalize me if I miss tonight? Or am I going to Bible class? Which am I going to do? You see, sometimes it's hard to sacrifice self for God. And it makes Christian living difficult sometimes in this world. Possible persecution, church problems, all of those things make living the Christian life difficult, doesn't it? Now, my question is this. How do we overcome the difficulties? And I've written down just a few things. Number one, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew 22, verse 37. Folks, if we do that, many of our problems will be resolved, won't they? Number two, how do I overcome the difficulties of the Christian life? Folks, I'm going to be fully committed to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's my what? He's my master. And I am His servant. And as His servant, my responsibility is to do His will always. And we have to be that committed to doing that. What did Jesus say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and what? Follow me. Okay? Number three, we've got to make a clear distinction between the carnal and the spiritual, don't we? And guess which one we have to choose every time? We need to choose the spiritual, don't we? That's just carnal. That's just fleshly. That's just temporary. I'm going to choose the things that are spiritual. I'm going to choose the things that are eternal in nature. Isn't that what Paul tells us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning about verse 16? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what I need to be looking at. Number four, put the kingdom of God first. Folks, just make up your mind today, I'm going to make the kingdom of God first. Doesn't matter what comes up, doesn't matter what's in my way, God's kingdom will always be first. And if it makes somebody upset, if it gets somebody a little angry, guess what? Who cares? Isn't that what Jesus said? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. How about this one? Understand that good comes from my trials. We already talked about that. And then lastly, keep the eternal goal always in mind. You know it? Guys, we're just here for a short time, aren't we? What is your life? It is even a vapor, which appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. Folks, when you and I draw our last breath and close our eyes in death, we will have wished that we lived a Christian life, won't we? And to wake up on the other side, not having done that, and yet knowing that we should have, wouldn't that be a horrible, horrible experience? Absolutely. That leads to question number five. Why don't all Christians engage fully in living a Christian life? What are some of the reasons that people don't fully engage in living a Christian life? It's probably, what's that?
Worldly-minded.
Yes, folks. There's times when individuals love things in the world more than what? More than they love God. That's why John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is it easy to love things in the world? Are things in the world pleasurable? Do things in the world satisfy the flesh? Do things in the world cause us to have power and position and prosperity? Oh, absolutely. And folks, sometimes people love those things more than they love God. So that's one of the reasons. What's another reason people don't fully engage in the Christian life? We've mentioned it in another point. Okay, they're not completely committed. Okay, I wrote down my point similar to that is this. Some do not engage because they don't have an interest in spiritual things. Isn't that something? They don't have an interest in spiritual things. Worship, Bible study, soul winning, teaching a Bible class, being involved in a work day at the church building. That really doesn't interest them. The church can line up 100 activities, and guess what? Not one of those things interests that individual. Ugh, it's the church taking more of my time. They're always wanting something out of me. And if you really look at what we have to do as Christians, as far as our time is concerned, regarding the local congregation, folks, the hours we spend are very insignificant, aren't they? They're just a smidgen of our time. Listen to what Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel 33:31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts goeth after covetousness. God says, you know, I see these people. They come. They listen to you as the prophet. They hear what I've got to say. But guess what? They won't do it. And the reason they won't is what? They don't really love me. Their heart is set on covetousness. You see, they're not interested in spiritual things. A third reason we might not be fully committed is because of the influences that are around us. You know what? Those influences can have a profound impact upon us. I got 10 friends and none of them are Christians. And folks, guess what? Can that happen at a school? Oh yeah, that could happen at a school. Not one are Christians. And yet, you're expected to live a godly life. That's tough. Let me ask you this. If a child falls away from the faith, can that make it hard for the parents to continue to be faithful? Sometimes he can. We've got a mother where I preach now, and one of her children is a transgender. And folks, he came out about 4 or 5 years ago, and that's pretty tough, you know what? To think that my child is now a transgender, taking medications to change his sex and hopefully to one day go and have a sex change operation. That's her son. That can be hard on you, can't it? I want to love my children. I want to love my son. I don't want to just throw them away. But I also know what? That his life isn't right. If you don't have a spouse, a mate that's faithful, can that make it hard on you? Oh, yes. We got several ladies there at Oceanside, and their mates are not Christians. And folks, sometimes it can be difficult because those mates put a lot of pressure on them. You know what? Even if they only spend 4, 5, 6 hours a week at the church, you know what the mate says? You're just always up there at that church. Trying to get them to do everything they can do to not go to a Bible study, not go to worship on Sunday nights. You see, they have an influence on individuals' lives. Jesus says this, Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not what? Is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. One text says what? He that hateth not mother or father. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? It's hyperbole is what it is. It's an extended exaggeration. In order to love God the way we should, we have to hate others, don't we? Not a literal hate, but enough to do what? That we always put God first. I put a fourth reason that individuals do not fully engage in the Christian life, and folks, it's because there's sin in their lives. If there's sin in your life, does it make it hard to live a Christian life? Oh, yes. Even if it's a secret sin, it makes it hard to live the Christian life. You see, instead of Jesus being their master, who is? Satan is, isn't he? And they know that. And folks, the more sin that we practice in our lives, the more that sin has a tendency to move us away from God rather than toward God. The Bible says in 2 Kings 17:33, they feared the Lord and served their own gods. Isn't that something? What were they trying to do? They were trying to live a life of duplicity, weren't they? They feared the Lord, but they what? They served other gods. And there are Christians who try to do that. They manifest in such a way that it looks like they fear God, and yet behind the scenes, their lives are full of sin and their lives are full of iniquity. What did Jesus say about two masters? Can we do that? Can't do that, can we? Notice what he says. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Folks, it is impossibility. So there's a lot of reasons why Christians are not fully committed. They don't have an interest in spiritual things. They allow other things to influence them. They love the world more than they love God. And possibly there is sin in their lives that will not allow them to be faithful like they ought to be faithful. How much time we got? Couple of minutes. Good. Just enough. Folks, notice this. The word Christian, who does it exalt? Christ. If I am a Christian, I should have one purpose in life, and that is to exalt Jesus Christ. That ought to be why I'm here, to exalt the Christ. I was down in Hialeah, Florida. I lived there for about 7 or 8 months. And I went to a gym to check it out to get a membership. Folks, this is what a membership at a gym will get you. Still, you may not want to get a gym membership. But anyway, I went in and there was this pretty Latino lady. She was working behind the desk. And she walked me around everywhere. We talked for a while. She showed me all the equipment and all the different exercise areas. And we come back to the desk and she looks at me and she says, "You're not from here, are you?" I kind of laughed. I thought it was my accent. Whatever, the way my skin wasn't brown, you know, whatever it was. And I said, "No, ma'am, I'm not." And she said, "I knew it." She said, "You're way too nice." I couldn't believe that, you know. "You're way too nice." It could have been anything but that. But I was glad I was nice, and I'm glad that she recognized that. You see, when we leave a person, like we said before, and we walk away from them, they ought to say this: "I know that he's a what? He's a Christian." Folks, let's live our lives so that people know that. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your attention. A little hard doing a Bible class from up here, but we did it. Thank y'all very much.